So we're going to go to the scripture. It's Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 16. And it is speaking about Paul and Silas and some others. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." I did that to let you know why Paul felt the way he did. And she kept this up for many days. Would that get old? I'm just thinking of Diane hearing my stories a million times. Finally, Paul became so troubled, the New King James Version says, so annoyed. Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar. They're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. That's just the way things go, isn't it? Everybody joins in the attack, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Guard them carefully! Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. So, no windows, no way to get out. They're in the inner cell. And he fastened their feet in stocks. Now, let me explain to some of the younger people what we're talking about here. If you have a board that's about yay wide, that tall, and very long, they would cut that board in half to make two boards. Then they would drill holes big enough for your ankle to fit in. They would lift up the board. They would set you down with your feet going through the bottom part of the holes. They would clamp the top part over so your feet are in those. Have you ever got your picture taken at an amusement park or something where you put your head and your arms through the wood? Have you ever done that? Well, that's what this is like, except it's your feet, and it's not where you can slip them in and out to get your picture taken. So they put them in those. They're chained up. They're in the inner prison cell. They're pretty secure. Wouldn't everyone agree? Pretty secure. About midnight, Paul and Silas were crying and going, "Why is this happening to me?" Oh, no, that's not how it goes. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They were singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. There was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, the jailer probably lived right there at the prison. When my great uncle was sheriff of Tyler County for years and years, and I remember when I was your guys' age, the house that my uncle, who was the sheriff, lived in, it was connected to the jail. I would go into my great uncle's kitchen, and there were bars in his kitchen, And there was another set. So there were two sets of bars, like a little hallway with two sets of bars. And I could look in and see the prisoners in the jail. Isn't that crazy? I have that memory. They don't do that anymore. But so the guard is probably living right there. And he feels the earthquake too. Has anybody here ever felt an earthquake? I know when we had the one in D.C. a few years ago, Diane and I were in Mason. I was in the living room, or in the kitchen, sitting at a computer. And the light started shaking. And I don't know where you were because you weren't home, but I was by myself. And the light started shaking. I thought I was having a stroke. I really did. I mean, I'd never felt an earthquake before. And I ran outside and I look around, and then I realized once I got outside that I was okay. And I get on Facebook and say to anybody else, and here it turns out there was an earthquake. Well, this one is a little bigger than that. And this one, somehow, it knocks the stocks off their feet, the chains off their hands, and it knocks the doors of the prison open. Now, you and I have a little bit of common sense, right? What are you and I going to do if that happens? Run. I mean, I'm yelling, thank you, Jesus, as I'm running out, right? The Lord will make a way of escape. And I'm quoting that scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this way of escape, and I'm headed out the doors. And Paul and Silas had such a relationship with God. They had such a trust in God. They had such a knowledge of God that God somehow laid it upon their hearts not to run. And they stayed. And the other prisoners stayed. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had all escaped. Now, when I preach this at Burlington on Thursday, and it's very unusual that I preach the same thing. I'm probably even going to preach this at the mission Thursday when I preach at the mission. This is the message I preached at Burlington. And they said, why would he kill himself? And I said, it's not like today. If somebody escapes today, the guards might get in trouble. They might get fired. They might get suspended. If they helped the people escape, they might get put in jail themselves. But no jailer is going to get killed for letting someone escape. Back then, they're going, you be sure they don't get out of here. And when they did, he dishonored his family. He said, they're probably going to do me in, or they're going to throw me in prison with everybody I've been guarding, and I would rather just end it myself. And so he starts to take his own life. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Well, the jailer, he's going, that's crazy. That could never happen. And so he calls for a light, and he rushes in, and he sees that Paul's telling the truth, that Paul and Silas are there, the other prisoners are there, and the jailer falls to his knees, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what my translation of this is? I hear, if I was Paul and Silas and I heard him ask me that, I would be hearing, I want what you have. How can I have this peace that you have? How can I have this? It's like Eileen. Eileen White is back in the hospital again with the same problem that she's had. And it's just got to be driving her crazy. And she is in there. Last time she was in there, she had a nurse, or maybe it was the time before that. It's hard to keep track. She has to have a tube down her nose. And nurses come in her room and say, I have never seen anybody smile and laugh as much as you with a tube down their nose. That's what they're saying to her. And she's probably thinking, well, then the Lord probably has me here to be a witness to you. The jailer comes up to Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? Because I want what you have. You know, the irony is, I'm getting ready to preach this at Burlington on Thursday night, and there's a girl in there who hasn't missed one. This was my third week down there, and she hasn't missed one of my sermons yet. And right when I'm getting ready to talk, she says, I can't stay tonight. I just have to get out of here. And she leaves. And I'm just thinking, oh, you should have stayed. I'm trying to talk her into staying. It's going to be a good message for you if you feel like you got to run tonight. And she said, I can't stay. And I don't know what the kids there have been through, but she left. They asked me to bring God's Not Dead on the computer, and so we danced and sang to God's Not Dead, and she did stay for that, and then she left. Sometimes it's wise to run, but sometimes the Lord wants you to stay and see it through. And Paul and Silas knew in their hearts that the Lord wanted them to stay and see him through. So what must we do? What must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you and your house, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And I'm going to pause here for a second too. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. What, you know, it's so weird. When I got done preaching this at Burlington, one of the kids said, what do I have to do to be saved? I said, the jailer asked the same question. Were you not paying attention? What? But then I realized that Paul said, you must believe in the Lord Jesus. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. Paul said throughout Scripture, you must believe in the resurrection. Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, then you should feel so sorry for me. I'm to be pitied more than any person alive if the resurrection's not true. Because I gave up so much to preach the gospel, and it's cost me so much to preach the gospel. You must believe that God sent his Son, who was with God from the beginning, who is God, that in ways that we can't understand. You believe that God sent him to earth to pay for your sins on the cross. You deserve the cross. You're not getting the cross. Jesus got the cross in your place, Paul's saying. You got to believe that. You have to be sorry for what you've done. You have to believe that when Jesus died, he was buried and then he rose from the dead. I can hear him saying to the jailer, do you believe that? Sir, I believe it. I mean, I've heard about it. I've heard people talking about it. Everybody's talking about it. The authorities are saying that they stole the body. And Paul's saying they didn't steal no body because I saw him. On the road to Damascus, I saw him. You must believe in the Lord Jesus. And here's how I'm telling you. Here's what I know. And then Paul spills his guts to the guy. Diane, we were Friday night, we were talking. We were in a book study that we've been involved with for a few weeks. And Diane said, and people were talking about, our group is going to go down to Cumberland and we're going to walk the streets and tell people about Jesus and ask them what they know about Jesus. And Diane said, and people were talking about, I don't have very much knowledge of the Bible, and you know, oh, I can't tell anybody. And she said, do you know what he's done for you? Do you know what he's done for you? That's what you tell people. I used to be a drunk and now I'm not. I used to sleep around and now I don't. I used to be a crappy husband, and now I'm not so bad. And then all the men said, amen. Let's go on. At that hour of the night, Paul didn't say, well, let's get some sleep and we'll talk about it in the morning. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Man, that's a good story, isn't it? So I've sort of already preached my sermon, haven't I? And all of you are going, amen. But I have to cover this before we go. On Friday night, one of the people at the book study said, we've sort of lost the awesomeness of God. God hasn't lost his awesomeness, but we've lost the awesomeness of God. Now a cheeseburger's awesome. Right? I mean, I love cheeseburgers. And sometimes I'll have one and I'll say, oh man, that was an awesome cheeseburger. We've lost the awesomeness of God, they said. And I said, I've got a book about the awesomeness of God. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And I said, and I love giving away books for people to read. And so I came back home, got a copy, took it back to them, and gave them that copy. And then that got me to looking back over it. I've read through this book numbers of times. I had one copy all marked up, and we were in Haiti, and I gave the copy away, and I had to come home and buy another copy, and now I've got it all marked up about the awesomeness of God. And so that led me, I already knew what I was preaching about. I was preaching about joy in the midst of sorrow. And then I read this from Tozer. Tozer says that he tells a story about this guy who is a Christian missionary to Hindus in India. Now, Hindus have millions of gods. Right, Diane? Lots. At least thousands. And so these Hindu people are going around tapping on rocks and trees with a stick. And they're going, and they're whispering, are you in there? Are you in there? And they're looking for a god. And Tozer tells this story about them doing that. And he says, in complete humility, the Christian brings the answer to that question. God is indeed in there. He is there, and he is here, and he is everywhere. And he's not confined to a tree or stone, but he's free in the universe, near to everything, next to everyone, and through Jesus Christ, immediately available to each of God's children. Is that good? I listened to my friend Tom Beckett preach last week on video, and he was reading from a book, and about halfway through it, I got lost, and I was like, and I don't want that to happen to this. This is so good. And if I had had enough notice, I would have printed this and put it in your bulletin so that you could read it over and over. So hang with me here. This truth is, to the convinced Christian, a source of deep comfort in sorrow and of steadfast assurance in all the varied experiences of this life. This truth that Christ is with you in every situation, it is such a comfort. And the jailer in months down the road, can't you imagine the jailer? Like Paul, he was not panicked in that prison because he had been through so much. And it's like, yeah, you know, the Lord got me out of this before. The Lord got me out of that before. I climbed through a window one time out of a city wall and ran across the field in the moonlight because they were trying to kill me. The Lord will take care of me. They lowered me down through a window of the city wall in a basket, and I ran for my life. But this time, I don't think God wants me to run. And so Paul can draw, what Tozer's saying is that Paul can draw on, we can draw on those past times that God has delivered us. It's like the 12 stones that you sang about. They said, set this up as a memorial so you can tell your children what God did for you when he delivered you through the sea. And now the jailer's got a story. Do you get that? Now the jailer's got a story so that months down the road when the jailer's in a valley, he can recall what God has done for him. And that is a source of confidence. You got that? That's what Tozer's saying here. The certainty that God is always near us, present in all parts of his world, closer to us than our thoughts, should maintain in us a state of high moral happiness most of the time. The fact that you know that God is closer than even your thoughts, what did he say? That should be a source of encouragement to you. Did he say all the time? I know it's hard to, when I'm reading, it's hard to pay attention. No. What did he say? Most of the time. That you should be encouraged and you should be joyful most of the time. What Tozer says is that I am doing you as a pastor, I am doing you a disservice if I send you out of here telling you to be joyful in all things. Does the scripture say to be joyful in all things? Yes. Is that possible? It's like they ask in the Methodist Church, are you going on to perfection when you become a pastor? I'm going on to perfection. Do you hope to achieve it? Yes, I do. You shoot for it, and you know you're going to fall short. You shoot for rejoicing all the time. Even Paul said in John 1:18, I think it is, Paul said, I was so sorrowful. Paul, I would love it. What time did they start singing? Midnight. What do you think they were doing at 10 p.m.? I think they were probably going, oh, Lord, these chains are hurting my hands. These things are so tight on my legs. Don't you think that's possible? But at midnight, God got him through that low moment. God got them through it. They start singing joys and praises and hymns to him, and then the earthquake happens. And then all heaven breaks loose. Hang in there. That's the message today. Hang in there. School, hang in there. If Eileen was here today, I would say, this medical thing that you're going through, hang in there. The disappointment of not going tubing tonight, hang in there. Financial troubles, hang in there. Nicole, hang in there, right? Get to the point that you can lift your chin, look to the sky, and sing praises to his name. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I would love to just stand here and preach for another 30 minutes about you. About how you restore and redeem and how you go through the valleys and the trials with us. But I think you've accomplished what you set out to do today. And I pray that the people here have heard an encouraging word that while the trials may come, and they will, while the trials will come, that you are closer than we can imagine through those trials, and that you don't mind when we cry out to you. As a matter of fact, I think you probably prefer it rather than to have us hold it in. We thank you for the example of Paul and Silas, that joy can come from sorrow. And we thank you for your Spirit that lives within us. And I pray, Lord, if there's any here today who don't know that peace that surpasses understanding, like the jailer who would say, "What must I do?" I pray that they've heard a salvation message today and that they do believe and that they do confess you and they do want you to be Lord of their lives and they want to follow you. And that's a conversation between you and them. I pray that you would send them out of here a new creation. And for those who are struggling right now, Lord, I pray that you would just help them to hang in there. That you, when they feel like letting go, that you would hold firmer until that time that you bring them through whatever it is. And for those today who really don't even need encouraging, things are pretty good. Lord, I pray that you would just hear our thank you, and that you would put this little message in our memory banks for that time that the valley comes for us. We give you thanks and praise for your Son Jesus. We give you thanks and praise for your word. We give you thanks and praise for our salvation. And we pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.